So guys, tonight we're going to talk about a really, really interesting and a really, really controversial topic. I told Lee to wear his flak jacket tonight. And so first of all, I want to point it out that, you know, before we move any further, that yes, this is a controversial topic. There, you could probably find, you know, if you find 10 prophecy teachers, you'll probably find 10 different opinions on this subject. And so, we're not here saying we're the only perspective. But we're just going to share our perspective. And I want to make it also clear that this is not a salvation issue. This does not determine your salvation or where you will spend eternity based on how you view this topic. So, you know, I'm sure in the chat tonight and in the comments later, there's going to be a plethora of opinions. And I just would ask you guys to, remember what Christ said, that they will know you are mine by your love one for another. So let's be brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ and have love for one another, but still be iron sharpening iron and consider these things. So thank you guys for doing that with us. And so let's get into it, Lee. Babylon. So the title of this video is Babylon America? And what I would like to address first is something that I've heard quite a bit. In fact, I want to start it this way. Chuck Missler, as you know, Lee.
Yes.
Is one of my, probably the biggest hero of the faith for me that's contemporary. You know, that I got to meet Chuck Missler and I got to speak to him face to face. And when I finally get to meet Chuck Missler, this guy that I look up to so much and I appreciate, I asked him one question and face to face, and I asked him, who is Babylon in Revelation? And he said that in his perspective, it was literally actual Babylon, like Babylon in Iraq, Babylon. Hmm. And I disagreed. And here's the thing. Did I throw away all of Chuck's books and quit listening to Chuck and quit loving Chuck? No. I hugged him and I got him to sign my book, and I still absolutely love Chuck Missler's teaching. But we can disagree on something.
Amen. You know, when my wife and I travel, or when I travel alone, my go-to audiobooks are Chuck Missler's messages and books.
Awesome. Me too. My wife and I absolutely love it. So, but let's deal with this topic of, because Chuck had this view, and I even remember him writing a few articles and things about a Babylon actually getting rebuilt. And I know there's a lot of others out there who believe that there's going to be some kind of a rebuilt Babylon that is going to exist in the tribulation period and in the last days. So what's your perspective on that? Because I think you and I share the same perspective on this.
Well, I think it's really kind of, well, I hate to use the word ridiculous, but I can't think of another word to use.
I agree.
It's a little nicer. That to think that during the tribulation time, the city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt while all the judgments from heaven are falling. And while there's wars all around the planet and famine around the planet. And not only is this city going to be rebuilt, it's going to be a glorious city. It's not like a modern high-tech prefab city. Mm-hmm. It's a glorious city, and not then on top of that, it makes the whole world wealthy. So you have, within a period of 7 years, maybe within a period of 3.5 years, they go from 0 to 60 and make the whole world wealthy. And on top of this, if you're going to rebuild Babylon, and it's going to be the Babylon of Revelation chapter 18, you have to dredge out the river and make a massive port. And get a massive shipyard going. All that happening in the tribulation, in my mind, is far-fetched.
I agree. I completely agree. And here's the thing. This is why I think it's important that we talk about it tonight. Not that it's a salvation issue, because it's not, but I do think it can inform our perspective now.
Amen. And
especially concerning the things that we see lining up on the very near horizon.
That's right.
And so, I agree with you. The thought that they're going to just completely during the tribulation, or even, you know, let's say if they had a little time before and going into the tribulation, to rebuild Babylon, dredge the river, make it a port city, it, all of this stuff, it literally, I think, doesn't make sense. And I think if you stubbornly hold to that, you would have to say we're probably a century or two away from something like that even being possible for a rebuilt Babylon to begin to fit the description of Revelation 18.
That's right.
I mean, the time alone that it will take to do this is phenomenal. And as you mentioned, I completely agree. The thought that this can be built and the infrastructure can be put in place during the tribulation, as you have these seals and these judgments from God coming upon the earth, I do not think that is possible. And I think this is one of the reasons why we see right now, before the tribulation, all of the foundation being laid for the beast system.
That's right. Because
we have this global currency, we have this global government, Great Reset, all of this stuff. The wires are being run now because the infrastructure needs to exist and be in place the moment the Antichrist walks on the scene and he just flips the switch on, like Brother JD says.
That's right. Yep.
So it just makes sense to me that we're not talking about Babylon being a brand new infrastructure put in place during the tribulation. It's something that it's a pre-existing or an existing infrastructure that makes up Babylon of Revelation.
When you look at world history, it takes minimum of one century and oftentimes two centuries for a nation to rise to superpower status. There's just no way that you can take a nation like Iraq or Iran and in a period of 10 years raise them to superpower status. It's just not going to happen.
No. And guys, we're going to deal with NEOM in a second too, because I've had an earful on that as well, and I'm very well aware of it, but we're going to talk about that in a moment later. I wanted to read a little section of Revelation 18 verses 1-4, and I want to ask you something. So Revelation 18, 1-4 says, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues." So here's my question for you, Lee. If we're talking about a rebuilt Babylon during the time of the tribulation, what on earth are God's people doing in there?
Yeah.
Why would that be?
Well, certainly if you follow the historicist position where the Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church, you put yourself in an impossible situation. Now, the Lord might be able to say, okay, you two or three that are in there, come out. But he's talking about his people here in a pretty broad way. And even during the tribulation, if you're looking at Babylon as the pagan capital city of the world, I can imagine that a good number of the believers like Abraham are going to be fleeing that city.
Right. So what I'm getting at, I guess, with that question is, let's say, okay, during the first 3.5 years, and again, I don't think this is possible, but let's say this Babylon is getting really rebuilt quickly and things are coming online. Well, it's clearly at the midpoint of the tribulation when just the full on tyranny of Babylon comes in, and you've got to get the mark and you've got to submit. So during all of this time, we have wholesale, before the midpoint, we have wholesale martyring
That's right.
Christians over the entire earth. So you're telling me that at the halfway point or somewhere here in the middle of the tribulation, after all this wholesale martyring of Christians, there's going to be a bunch of Christians in this Babylon and God's telling them to now come out? It makes no sense to me.
Yes, there's going to be difficulties in this whole thing. And myself, I've wrestled with this. I know that some believers look at it as a rapture passage, and it makes more sense to me now than it ever has before as a rapture passage.
That's my perspective.
Yes. But I also see that during the tribulation, there's going to be believers that are going to be scattered all around the world. They're still going to come from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, and every city. And the Lord's warning is going to be at that time to come out of the Babylonian system as well as the Babylonian location. Because if you don't, if you're on earth during an earthly dispensation, you can face earthly judgment with the ungodly if you're in a place of disobedience.
Yeah, I agree. And I guess this is a good point or a good time to kind of put my perspective forward there on Revelation 18, verse 4 being the rapture. Because my first point I guess I was just trying to make is it makes no sense if you're thinking it's a rebuilt Babylon during the tribulation.
Right.
After all this martyrdom, now all of a sudden there's a bunch of Christians in this Babylon and now they need to come out. It just doesn't work with that scenario. So that's the kind of point I was trying to drive towards. But I do think it makes a lot of sense. And I've been thinking this way for a couple years now that Revelation 18:4 is the rapture. Because, you know, you read it says, and verse 4, it says, and I heard another voice from heaven. So it's a voice from heaven, and it's God, because the voice says, come out of her, my people. We're not the people of some angel.
Yes.
We're the people of God.
And see, there is one thing that I think supports your position, and it'd be hard to argue against it, is once you understand that Babylon in the last days, there's going to be a place where it's the testimony of Babylon is focused. But yet the whole world is going to be part of the Babylon Empire. And so there really is going to be no place to flee to avoid this judgment. If you're only talking about Rome in the middle of the week, and you can flee Rome. And if you're talking only about this Babylon city on the very last day, you can flee. But the fact of the matter is, on that day, fire is going to fall on earth and destroy the entire planet. There won't be one city left. Every city on the globe is going to be shaken to the ground. Every island and mountain is going to disappear. There really is no place to flee by human effort or strength.
Exactly.
So this stuff starts coming down.
So it wouldn't make sense at all for God to say, the voice of God, to say to his people, come out, but you're really not going to have a chance because it's today that I'm completely annihilating this place.
Yeah.
There's only one way to do that, and it's the rapture. That's the only way you can accomplish Revelation 18:4, in my view. And I want to support it with this. If you go further down in the chapter 18, verse 23, it says, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And as you said, this is in one day. Very clearly here in Revelation that it happens. And the voice of the bridegroom, that's very key. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Well, this immediately makes me think of Luke 17, 26 through 30, where it says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah went into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And then it goes into the days of Lot as well. So we see here for sure on this day in Revelation 18 in Babylon, the voice of the bridegroom and bride cease, and you have God calling his people out. And, I know some people, when looking at Luke here, would say maybe this is not speaking about the rapture, but I believe it really is, because it verse 30 says, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed."
That's right.
And I believe Jesus is revealed to us at the rapture, because in 1 Peter 4:13 it says, "But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And also John 17:24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am," so we know we're going to go up to be with him where he is, "that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me." So to me, when you connect this to Revelation 18 about the voice of the bridegroom disappearing, it seems to be another connection to rapture. What do you think about that?
Well, to me, when I look at that, I haven't really decided that question myself entirely. I do think there's some good merit in the rapture in Luke 17. I think both you and Mondo Gonzalez make some great points there. I think you make some great points here on Revelation 18. One thing I do notice in this chapter that does go down that path, at least in my mind it appears to, is where you were just now looking at verse 23. You follow on with verse 24. "In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." This is a very broad, broad statement. This isn't just saying that they were guilty for the death of all the Christians that ever lived. They were guilty for the death of every saint that ever lived. They were guilty for the death of the prophets. Now we're looking at a spirit that not only can we trace it back to Nimrod, we can actually trace it back to the garden. We can trace it back to the serpent. And he's always had his plan to have his man down here on earth defiling the testimony of God, roiling the earth with his defilements and his pollutions. So once we come up with here, now we're talking again about a Babylon that, yes, it does have a capital city, but the whole world is going to be the Babylonian system. And again, this puts us in a place where there really is going to be no place to flee. During the 70th week, those saints that do survive and come throughout the other side, they don't survive because they've got a great bug out kit and they're pretty savvy on survivalism. The ones that are going to survive are going to survive because they're preserved by the hand of God. Whether they're preserved in the crevasse when the mountain splits on the very day of the Lord, whether they're hidden in the mountains of Edom, and in the wilderness, or whether they're preserved by God like the 144,000, if you're not preserved by the Lord during the 70th week, you are not going to come out alive out the other side.
Right. And I want to make a quick note or an addendum to that, in that the Bible makes it very clear that, you know, those who are to be killed will be killed and those who are to be martyred will be martyred. So
that's right.
Because some people want to make a lot of these pre-tribulation passages and bend them into post-tribulation and say that, well, God's just going to protect us through the tribulation as opposed to take us out of it. But you and I agree, Revelation 3:10 and others make it crystal clear that is not the case. The church will not be preserved through the tribulation, but be kept out from the time altogether.
Yes. Now, one thing that I don't know if you've made this point other places in your teaching on the subject or not, but when you look at Revelation 18:4 and it says, "Come out of her, my people," this is very similar language to come up here.
It's very.
In chapter 4, verse 1.
I have. I completely have made that connection. I think it is the same moment. Revelation 4:1 and 18:4 to me are the same moment. And what I find very interesting as well is, what do you see directly after Revelation 18 but the bride of Christ in heaven in Revelation 19?
That's exactly right, yep.
And to me, that's no coincidence, because it really makes sense. And so I think what you just mentioned, though, about all the saints, the blood of all the saints being kept in her or being, you know, attributed to her, was key, because it we're dealing with a spirit here. And so I think that's the perfect segue to get into our next point for tonight. And that is what I would call system versus seat, or you could say it another way, spirit versus vessel.
That's right.
And so we'll go to the statue from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. which Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar. And what we'll see clearly is that the statue represents Babylon.
That's right.
The spirit, the system.
That's right.
But throughout time, it morphs and it moves geographically. So you have the seat or the vessel changing geographic places, but the spirit remaining the same.
That's exactly right.
So if I could, I always love to, you know, just actually bring up the scripture and then we can talk about it. So let's read Daniel 2:31-45. And it says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, the great image whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out with hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowl of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes of part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom," can't wait for that,
"Amen,
"which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be left to no other people, not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." What an incredible prophecy. We are literally looking at a prophecy from that point in time to the very end. You just looked at and you just heard about the rest of human history from that point forward in one prophecy.
Yes.
How mind-blowing is that? So let's pull this up and let's talk about it. Lee, let me pull up a picture and let's talk about this, because I've got a great illustration that we can share. Okay, here we go. There it is. So as you and I were saying, we're dealing with a spirit that moves geographically throughout time. So could you talk about that a moment?
Yeah, absolutely. Here, of course, in this image, we have the head of gold, which is the Babylonian Empire, and the breast and arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. It moved from there to the Greek Empire with the belly and thighs of brass. Then it dropped to the, first of all, the United Buttocks, and then to the legs of iron, which is of the Roman Empire, which divided in the 5th century permanently. It actually started the fracture in the 4th century. But when you look at this image, one of the things you notice is these things are connected.
Yeah.
And they stay connected. When the power passed to the Medo-Persian Empire, Babylon did not cease to exist. It just ceased to be the driving force, or the empire that is the empire that's going to dominate the world. And so this whole aspect of domination actually traces way back prior to this image, it traces back to Nimrod. Mm. And that's where, well, all post-flood history of the rebellion and the mystery of iniquity traces back essentially to Nimrod, because whatever there was of iniquity in the world at that time, he gathered it all up. He maximized it. He magnified it. He glorified it. He elevated it. He basically expanded it, and he took it darker and deeper and worse than it's ever been before. And this spirit has continued to this day. And we, well, right now we're in the time of the fractured toes, and the little horn is no doubt starting to rear its head. And we're still dealing with the same spirit. We are dealing with the same spirit that was in the head of gold. We are dealing with the same spirit that was in Nimrod and his empire.
I completely agree, because I think crystal clearly, I mean, I really don't think that there's an argument around this. Crystal clearly, this statue is one thing. It's That's Babylon. Right. It's one thing from head to toe. So, for instance, you know, I am Tyler from my head to my toes.
Yes.
I'm not a different person at my toes than I am at my head.
And that's why Babylon's the golden head.
Exactly. And so, what's the only thing different from my head to my toes is the physical location.
That's exactly right.
And that's exactly what we see here. Babylon, the spirit, did not cease to exist. It geographically moved. That's and exactly it moved from right. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom at that point in that moment in time when he had that dream, then to the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greco-Macedonian kingdom, then the Legs of Iron being Rome. And how perfectly, you know, they literally just crushed their opposition. I mean, Rome is famous
yes
for that, just crushing the opposition. And also, you know, mention, I know you can talk about this even better than I can, how Rome split. It's at the point of Rome, exactly as it should be, that these Rome split into two empires, the two legs.
That's exactly right.
Could you give us a little history there on that?
Well, I don't have the exact dates off the top of my head. I have them written down in my other notes, and I didn't get them into my Babylonian notes. But the Roman Empire struggled for over a century and gradually moved into basically, for all practical purposes, having two capitals, one in Rome, one in Constantinople, the western half and the eastern half. And it was early in the 5th century when this fragmentation became complete. And it was then when Rome was sacked by the Goths and the Visigoths, and the Roman Empire in the western half was basically crushed and defeated. It rose up in a feeble way after that, but it was never the same. And really the power of the Roman Empire then moved east, and they were the seat of the Roman Empire until, I believe it was around 1476 when Constantinople fell to the Turks.
Right. And so what's so interesting is, you know, it's exactly as scripture predicted. It happened. It was, yeah. It's one kingdom. The legs of iron, but they split into two, it perfectly fulfilling scripture. And what's so cool is we see that we are, these are all time markers. The head is a time marker. The chest is a time marker. The waist is a time marker. The legs are a time marker. And the feet are a time marker. And we are now literally
in the toes.
What?
We're in the toes.
We're in the toes. And so these feet are where we're at. And so what we're going to see, because these are kingdoms, yeah. This final kingdom is going to have some of the strength or the essence of a Roman Empire, but it is not going to look like Rome.
Yep. I just want to take a quick rabbit trail here, bro.
Go ahead.
When you're talking about, we can tell where we're at in the flow of history, where we're at in the flow of God's program. We're not only in the time of the split toes. We're in the time when those toes are making a concerted effort to reunify.
Yes.
That tells us we are at the end of the age. And that fact in and of itself points to the near tribulation and the near rapture of the church.
Absolutely. 100%. I want to bring up a even more fun picture, because this is the really good part right here.
Woo!
There you go. So
what believer doesn't long for that day?
Oh man. So here's the cool part, guys. It is at the time of the feet kingdom that this rock comes. And where does it come? What time? Because where the rock hits tells you what time the rock shows up.
That's exactly right.
Because these are time markers.
It hits the feet.
It hits the feet, guys. We are in the feet time. And, you know, this is Jesus, by the way. This rock is Jesus, who it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And it shall, and if you go earlier when it talks about it in his dream, it says that the rock filled the entire earth.
That is a blessing.
That's what we're looking forward to, guys. That is literally the moment that we come back with Jesus, pictured in Revelation 19. And it is going to be incredible. Jesus is the rock. Psalm 94:22 says, "But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge."
And I'm looking for that day when the head with his body descends from heaven to destroy this head and its body.
Love that. Love that. Absolutely, guys. So this is what we're looking forward to.
The brain in that head is the enemy himself, Satan.
Yep. Yep. He's going to. The guys, what we are struggling with in our day is the same spirit that they have, that mankind has always been oppressed by. It is this mystery school religion, Babylonian satanic system that we have been under, and we will be freed from this when Christ comes.
Amen.
How awesome will that be? So let's talk about America now, brother, because I know you and I agree that America is Babylon. America is the Babylon spoken of in Revelation 18. And like I said, this is a controversial topic, but Lee and I would like to lay out our perspective and lay out some verses and some support to our perspective. So I want to start by saying this. Some would say that the very thought of America, if you even say America's Babylon, that this is simply just American-centric thinking. You know, oh, you typical American, you just think everything's about you, you know?
Yep. Well, you know what's funny about that is, why would anyone be upset about that? Because if you understand what we're saying this great America is not that great, and it's going to get crushed.
Exactly. And this is where it comes to informing your perspective now, on being beneficial, this topic being beneficial, because there are many in the church out there, I would say, who are more focused at making Babylon great again than they are in being excited at being alive in the time of the toes when Jesus is about to come. You know what I mean?
Absolutely. We do not want our heart to get taken up by political pride and political platforms trying to make Babylon great again. And I don't care if you think America is Babylon or not. It doesn't matter what country you live in. Your patriotism cannot be allowed to trump your followership of Jesus Christ.
I agree. Amen. So as we've shown already, guys, crystal clearly in scripture, Babylon does not simply mean Babylon in Iraq or wherever you think Babylon. Some people say it's in Turkey or whatever. It doesn't mean Babylon doesn't simply mean the literal, original, geographical Babylon. It does not. According to scripture. I mean, there's just not a way around it there when you consider Daniel. It moves, it's the spirit, the same, but it moves location throughout time.
And especially when you come to Revelation 18, and 17, and you have mystery Babylon.
Yep. And it goes into the description of that. And so that's what we're about to get into. Here's what I want to say. I want to start with reading Revelation 17, 18. And the woman which thou sawest, the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And then in Revelation 18, so that's the last verse in Revelation 17.
Yep.
In Revelation 18, it then goes on to describe in detail the destruction of that woman, the great city. And so here's my statement that I want to start off our America's talk with. If the great city of Babylon, who is the woman riding the beast, if she had a glass slipper, it would fit on the foot of America like a glove.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The proof is in the pudding.
And so
one thing I thought about, a lot of times people say, well, I don't see America in prophecy. I mean, I don't see America mentioned. Well, yeah, America's not specifically mentioned, but this is an argument from silence, and arguments from silence can be very deceiving. I want to point out that in no prophetic passage do we read the name Rome, or do we read the Roman Empire, or do we read even Italy? In fact, many of the nations that are part of the fractured Roman Empire, they are not mentioned in any prophetic passage in the last days. Are you going to assume because they're not mentioned that they're not part of the last days? You can't go down that path. So the fact that America is not directly mentioned doesn't mean anything more significant than the fact that Rome or Italy are not mentioned in prophetic passages. When you go on from there, I think America actually is mentioned indirectly, or maybe I should say kind of in a shadow. For instance, in Ezekiel 38:13, we read, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say, art you come to take a spoil? This is the opposition to the Russian juggernaut and all of our allies invading Israel. And I think this is America and England and this group of nations standing on the sideline and just not doing anything significant. And the fact of the matter is, Tarshish is not Tartessus, which was in Spain just outside the gates of Hercules, which we now know as the Strait of Gibraltar. The Tarshish was the island of England. It was also known as the Tin Isles. Mm. And there's many ancient places in England that have their ancient names match, line up with Tarshish or Tharshish or Thrakis. So, and on top of that, the ancient Assyrian records indicate that Tarshish was an island.
I completely agree with you. And I want to ask you a quick question because, yes, I think it has a big implication. I agree with J.D. Farag, and I want to know if you do, that it's likely or it's possible that Isaiah 17 could be describing the catalyst to Ezekiel 38. What do you think about that?
It's possible. I haven't really plumbed that chapter yet to the bottom. It's part of the whole picture of trying to line up Ezekiel 38, 39, Psalm 83. Mm-hmm. You have this chapter, chapter 17, and there's a few other chapters that are under consideration.
Right.
That is actually a very big subject.
It is. And here's why I bring it up. I think, in my perspective, it is connected. And so even putting Isaiah 17 aside, though,
yeah,
I think most of us agree that Ezekiel 38 is somewhere just before or in the beginning of the tribulation period. Would you agree?
Yes, I would place it before the tribulation myself, so that it sets up the circumstances for the Antichrist to be unchallenged in the tribulation.
Okay, I agree with you. That's my perspective as well. And so what's interesting to me then, if you believe that, and I do, is that in Ezekiel 38, so we're talking about before tribulation or right around near the beginning of tribulation, America's already not strong enough to put its foot down and stop it. And especially as things progress from Ezekiel 38, you know, it just, if Revelation 18:4 is the rapture It just gives even more credence that somewhere there early on, the rapture happens. Because we absolutely believe in a pre-tribulation rapture here.
Yep.
And America is lessened, if not destroyed. And I believe it will be actually destroyed, torn down and destroyed at the beginning or near the beginning in that range of the, of that final 7 years.
Yeah. And here's an interesting point that goes along with that. When you have the removal of the believers in Revelation 18:4, the reason for that is it's time to judge Babylon.
Yes.
And the judgment of Babylon, though it doesn't finish until the last day, it begins on day one of the tribulation.
Yep. And it starts, as we see in Revelation 18, with the city.
Yep.
The city. The spirit is the final thing
yep.
that ends up being wiped out.
Yep.
But the city, it being America, the geographical seat, because I would argue, and I think you agree, that this ten-toed kingdom is our time that we're living in, but the current geographical seat of Babylon, the spirit of Babylon is America.
There's no doubt in my mind, and I've often thought about that I think a lot of people are going to be caught by surprise in the future when all their prognostications about America ceasing to be a superpower are they've been saying that for four decades, and for four decades it has not come to pass. They've been looking at Europe becoming the new superpower. Well, Europe has some power, but it's not a superpower. I think people are going to be surprised. We come right up to the rapture, and America is still a superpower.
So let's read, since we're talking about Revelation 18 so much, let's read through a portion of it here, because this is the description of that really gives you a lot of clues. This is what I would call the glass slipper. So let's read the glass slipper and let's think about what foot it fits. So Revelation 18, 7 through 20. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, the Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all these which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, this great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So, who does that sound like to you?
In my mind, I don't see how you could escape that this can't be, it's New York City. And New York City is a representation of America. Maybe you're going to have Washington, D.C. mingled in that, but those two cities basically characterize the entirety of America.
Yeah, and I think we are talking about, I think this judgment will come on the entirety of America.
Yes, no doubt.
I don't think, and I know you weren't saying this, but I don't think it's going to just be New York City blown up. You know, we're talking about the nation.
No. People are not going to weep when Minneapolis or Tucson, Arizona go. But when Chicago and New York City and Washington, D.C. go, and Silicon Valley, a lot of people will be weeping.
Yeah. And so to just add some more context here, you know, it talks about just being the center of commerce and you know, living deliciously and glorifying herself. And I just think, you know,
no nation on earth more characterizes that than America. We enjoy greater wealth for the average person than any nation ever in the history of the world.
Right. So here's an image for you guys to look at while we're talking about this. I mean, not only is America the petrodollar, we have a financial status in the world that no one else enjoys. I think we can borrow money at like 2% or something like that. The dollar is king, and we have this all of entertainment and this luscious living and this extravagant rich living is literally pumped out to the entire world.
That's right.
From one undisputed king, America. And we see on our currency and in these celebrities with all their symbols.
The all-seeing eye.
Yeah. This mystery religion, Babylonian system is the lifeblood of this nation.
You know, what's really interesting, I saw today on Twitter, Elon Musk was having a little interaction, and I forget the exact quote, but he was with another philosopher. And the concept of this philosophy was that we have to have a long-term perspective, a long-term vision. And anyone that has a short-term vision, that's unrighteousness. And it's evil. And so this whole, in their concept, if you look at America and you see judgment coming, you look at the world and you see judgment coming, and you don't see long-term progress and long-term growth, that's evil. And any person or any being that would interfere with this long-term growth and long-term vision is evil.
Yeah, it's so funny how Satan twists words, you know, because they love to get on their mainstream media news outlets and talk about, you know, these people that are dangerous and these people that are spreading misinformation, and they love to characterize good by turning it into evil. You know, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And that's exactly where we're at, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And it's come to the point now where if someone throws a label of misinformation out, people are intimidated. They don't want to believe anything that's called misinformation. Well, if you're intimidated by that term, you are going to walk away from the truth.
Yep. And let me tell you something, guys, everyone here in America, it's these people who call evil good and good evil. They're the ones that have been lying to you right here, these guys. And all this stuff, all these symbols, this symbol that these celebrities are doing, that not only is the all-seeing eye, it is three sixes. It's 666. This is the satanic Babylonian system that has been lying to you and manipulating every single form of media and information at every level to the smallest degree, and finance every part of our society. And so, you know, again, we see the glass slipper fitting America's foot perfectly. I wanted to bring up one more picture because I think this is pretty interesting, especially, you know, even regarding our time that we're living in. it talks about how all who have ships at sea are going to be standing afar off and mourning her destruction. Well, people haven't realized it because it's kind of gotten quiet in the news lately. They were talking about it more last year, but this is from Friday, July 29th. And it says, here we go again. This is Zero Hedge article, Zero Hedge. It says, here we go again. Record container ship traffic jam as blocking continues to build. And it says, in fact, North American port congestion has just re-entered record territory. The offshore traffic jam is once again as bad as it's ever been. And it says, in January and February, when North American congestion was previously peaked, there were just under 150 container vessels. As of Thursday morning, there were 153. Wow. So this, you see here, all the merchants of sea, I mean, we are the center point of world commerce. We import.
That's right.
I think that's a key point there in Revelation 18. It's not an exporter. It's an importer.
Yep.
So we have ships from all over the world coming here, and we're buying their goods. They're getting rich from us buying their goods.
That's exactly right.
And so what's amazing to me is, you know, we're seeing not only this New World Order system literally on the horizon. We got your digital currency and your identity and all of these things that they're wanting to wrap up into the beast system and the mark of the beast and all of that. It's literally plumbed and ready to go. We also see the situation of America is extremely tenuous and not, doesn't look good. You have all this tension going on with the East right now and, yep. And Nancy flying over there on her broomstick. And, you know, we literally have a record number of ships at sea waiting to get in here, just staring at America, which is, I think, a little bit uncanny.
It really is an interesting question whether America is going to get judged early in the tribulation or whether she actually is the capital of the world all the way to the end and gets judged near the end. I mean, one thing when you look at the relationship between Revelation 18 and Revelation 19, Armageddon happens, in my estimation, after the judgment of Babylon.
I agree. I think that's a really interesting question, and mm-hmm. I could see how people could go either way with it. I think if I just go to using logic and reason and try and line it up with scripture, what I see going on, or what I see the goal of the New World Order, is that America has got to be broken and torn down because it really represents the current world order.
Yep.
And they want this phoenix to rise from the ashes of the New World Order.
Yep.
And so I see it lining up with more towards the beginning, yep. or at the beginning being destroyed. And then that kind of lines up with what it talks about in Revelation, about how in Revelation 17, these 10 kings, they hate the woman,
yep.
and they destroy her.
Yep. Now, I've gone a little bit different tack with that.
Okay.
In that I've taken the woman as religious Babylon represented by Rome.
Okay.
And then we have secular and political, military, economic Babylon, which is, in my estimation, would be the little horn, which would be, in my mind, America with the 10 kings. And in this picture, we have America basically dominating the world until the end of the tribulation and then getting destroyed by God. Now, what's interesting, though, about this is, well, first, let me give some arguments that I see why America is Babylon. One thing that's interesting is people have wanted a new world order for many, many centuries. And this is why the secret societies arose, to bring out a new world order. Mm. But early on, they figured out that you couldn't just have one country from Europe reign over the other countries, because the other countries would absolutely not have it. Every country wanted to be the head. So their vision was to start a new world order that would come through a new country. And so every country in Europe has immigrants here in America. and America rose from that to be the dominant superpower in the world. And we've basically been the leader of the whole New World Order vision since, well, basically since World War One. What's also interesting, America is colonies from Spain, France, and in England. Those were the last three superpowers of the western half of the fractured Roman Empire. What's also interesting is America's defeated all three of those in war. Here's some other interesting thoughts. The symbol of the Roman Empire was the eagle. The symbol of America is the eagle. English has become the lingua franca of the entire world, and the English, or the American dollar, has become the basically the capital of the entire world. So, on top of that, America, at least up until a couple of years ago, was really the only military superpower in the world. And America could go up against the next five biggest nations on earth. We could go up against Russia, China, Iran, Turkey, throw in any other two or three nations you want all at one time. And if America took the gloves off and didn't play a police war and went dead serious warfare, our naval superiority and our air superiority and our technology superiority would run the table. So we come up with some interesting questions like this. So in my mind, really what we're looking at is there's actually at least six or seven visions for the New World Order that are jockeying for power right now. There's a vision for the New World Order that's basically headed up by some of the right-wing conservatives in America and people in the other parts of the world that want America to be the head of the New World Order. There's a lot of people that want Europe to be the head of the New World Order. There are people that want the UN to be the head of the New World Order. There are people that want China to run the New World Order. There are people that want Russia to run the New World Order. And all these visions are jockeying with each other. Only one of them is going to come out on top of the New World Order and be the New World Order king of the hill. And so really, in my mind, we really only have two options that can be considered if we're going to be thinking scripturally. And one would be Europe running the world and dominating the UN. The other would be America running the world and dominating Europe and the UN. And so this kind of comes up to your question, because really we're coming up to a crux here where yep. either America has to be removed from the picture for the UN and Europe to run the world, or the US has to step up and say and dominate the whole thing. And so the proof is going to be in the pudding.
I agree with you. I completely agree. I think that is the crux. That's the crossroads. I see it going, like I said, America being destroyed first and it going to Europe. And one of the reasons also is, you know, taking like scriptures like Ezekiel 38 and seeing how America is a really a minor note.
Yeah. And I would go a little bit different direction there. Here's my thought. Are we weak militarily in that point? Or are we just lost our willpower?
Yeah, it could be either. You could argue either.
Yeah.
So I think there's, like I said, and that's why I love that we're having this conversation, because I love for people to see that even you and I, who agree on like 95% of what we're talking about here, and a lot of good brothers in Christ disagree with our perspective.
Yep, that's right.
The people we love in Christ. There's a lot of different perspectives on this, and we can talk about this in a friendly manner and consider things without being angry or, you know.
No, because really what we want people to do, we want people to start weighing ideas they haven't been considering.
Yep.
Because it's harder to find the exact truth than mm-hmm. it is to start rejecting ideas that don't fit. For me, it's real easy to reject the idea that Babylon is not literal, historical Babylon, risen to glory in the last days.
Yep.
That one's easy to set aside. Well, once we set that one aside, now we're really stuck with the spiritual Babylon that you were describing earlier, that comes from the head down to the toes. And the spirit's been here since Nimrod, all the way back to the garden with the serpent. And this has obviously got its tentacles deep in America. It's got its tentacles deep in Europe. Which of these visions is going to come out on top? Right. And as long as people are thinking down this path, we're thinking biblically.
I agree. I totally agree. I completely agree there. You know, one of the things for me, like I said, Revelation 18:4 being the rapture.
Yes.
I feel pretty convinced on that point. And I think that is another, in my perspective, another reason that gives that perspective credence that it's near the beginning.
Yeah.
Because of course we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But again, you could also look at that and say, well, this is talking about a broad scope in time where, yes, the rapture happens first and then later, you know, America is destroyed at the end of the tribulation. You could make that case because, I mean, there's the famous 2000 year comma where Jesus stopped at a comma and it ended up being 2000 years. So you yep. can't just say that because the scripture is one sentence away from the next, that it's the same day. Not necessarily in every case. So I see the perspective how, in my opinion, if it is the pre-tribulation rapture, then it's a strong possibility that it's talking about this destruction happens at the beginning of the yep. tribulation. But you could make the case that not necessarily. So I like that. And one thing I also wanted to point out regarding that, you know, another connection to America, and it's right there also in Revelation 18:4 that I kind of skipped over, is it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, but that ye be not partakers in her sin and that ye receive not her plagues. Oh no, sorry. That's not the one I wanted to mention. I got to go to a different scripture. Revelation, let's see. Where is it? It's the one that says it deceived the nations with its sorceries. Which one is that? I'm trying to find weeping. It's right there in Revelation 18 somewhere.
In 23.
Thank you. Can you read that? Okay. So, but the Lord, I got it. No, I lost it again. Can you read that scripture for me? I had it, but yeah. I must have deleted it.
The light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be no more heard at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and by thy sorceries were all nations deceived.
So I think that one's an interesting point. I've heard this brought up, and I wanted to mention it, this word sorceries. You know, it says that all nations were deceived by sorcery.
Yep.
I think that's interesting because there's a couple levels to that word. You know, that's a Greek.
Absolutely.
That's a Greek word, pharmakia, and you're the guy who understands Greek, you know, way better than anyone else I know. But it's for people listening, the Strong's number is G5331 for that word pharmakia. And when I look at Strong's, it says, you know, medication, pharmacy. That is by extension magic, literal or figurative. Sorcery, witchcraft.
That's right.
So there's some interesting things there because of course we know that our Babylonian system, you know, elites that are ruling and pulling the strings behind the curtains, they're clearly involved in witchcraft and in satanic ritual. And
there is no doubt about it.
No doubt about it. But then there's also this level of medication and pharmacy. And is that what we're seeing over these last couple years? Of the whole world, I mean, it's never happened in the history of the world that the entire world has been in lockstep on the same issue and yep. all marching to the same drum, to the same beat. And you can't deny the drum beat is medical.
That's exactly right.
That seems to be pretty interesting to me. What's your take on that?
Well, I think there's no doubt that you can go back as much as 40 or 50 years. And you can see a correlation between the increase of certain medical practices and the increase of death rates. That doesn't mean that you can prove that there's a correlation there because things with statistics can get pretty murky in a hurry. But I think it is an interesting consideration that there are people in the medical world themselves that are very skeptical of certain parts of the medical world because they see that more damage is done than good. And when I went in for my own heart treatment, there were people in the medical profession that encouraged me, don't take your heart medicine because it will destroy your muscles.
Wow.
If you don't need to take it, don't take it. Don't go begging for that stuff.
Wow.
Yep.
Yeah. So I tend to really agree with, someone like JD Farag and his perspective regarding what's going on right now, because it really is the thing that the entire world is marching to, and it's unprecedented. It is a medical pharmacy related thing that has gotten control over all the nations.
And
we've just never seen that before.
There's potential for trillions of dollars to be made. There's the potential, in the name of health, actually depopulating the globe. There's just a lot of iniquity that's going on in this. So the handful of people get rich, and it's the very handful of people that are trying to depopulate the globe and bring the world population to 500 million.
And to me, again, that just sounds so much like this Revelation 18 Babylon that we read about. She gets rich. And part of her, of that getting rich is just
her pharma,
death and destruction, and through pharmakia.
Yep, that's right.
I mean, that really just, again, the glass slipper seems to be fitting perfectly.
Yep. There's no,
is there any other points you have on Babylon and America and the connection that you see there?
Let's see here. I do have a few other, thoughts here. I do find it interesting, for instance, that the man who claimed to be Nebuchadnezzar's reincarnation and had a vision to rebuild literal Babylon, surprise, surprise, it was the United States that knocked that man out and destroyed his Babylon vision. I find that fascinating.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing I think it's interesting is that people have been saying ever since I was a young believer, way back in the 80s, America's going to collapse, the dollar's going to collapse, Europe's going to rise, Europe's going to control the whole thing. I can't say that's not going to yet happen in the future. But when you have a 4-decade track record of saying America's going to collapse and it doesn't collapse, the dollar's going to collapse, it doesn't collapse, the euro is going to rise to be the world superpower, in the monetary realm, Europe's going to rise to be the world's military and economic superpower, and it's not come to pass. And now we've seen the number one economy in the EU, which was England, depart, and now we're looking at the potential for Germany, the number two economic power in the EU, has shown great exasperation in the last few years. I wouldn't be surprised if Germany ultimately leaves and joins with her Scythian cousins in the Gog and Magog coalition. If Germany leaves, that the EU is going to fracture.
Yeah, I think that's an interesting point. And to bring up, kind of, you touched on it, I wanted to bring up NEOM, you know, because this is a technological city, just a hyper tech city that's being planned in Saudi Arabia. And, you know, you've got people going wild about how this is definitely Babylon. This is the end times Babylon. And here's my perspective on it. I wanted to see what you had to say about it. But, regarding NEOM, I think I would just say, you know, the plans of mice and men, you know?
Yeah, right.
And of course it looks Babylonian. It's that spirit that is behind something like that. You know, of course, it looks very Babylonian. It looks very end times-esque. But again, the possibility that this thing is going to get built, especially if the tribulation is about to start.
Yeah.
If it's supposed to be built during that period, I think it's just impossible.
Yeah, that's right.
And I would say this thing's never going to get built, guys. It's a pipe dream. And literal physical Babylon, again, is not, doesn't stay put. It moves throughout time.
That's exactly right. And I would add to that, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're looking at Neom in Saudi Arabia or whether you're going to look at literal Babylon in Iraq. One of the problems you're facing is neither of these places were ever an actual true part of the Roman Empire. They just weren't. And on top of that, neither of them were our colonies derived from the Roman Empire. Now England was part of the Roman Empire. So in with America, Canada, Australia, New Zealand were colonies of England. So we are basically colonies of the fractured Roman Empire. America is also a colony of Spain and colonies of France. We're basically pieces of the fractured Roman Empire. We're an extension of the Roman Empire. You can make that claim for America. You Yep. cannot make that claim for Babylon or for Saudi Arabia.
That's a really good point, Lee. I think that's a really good point. And we're already over an hour here, but I think if you had time, you tell me. If you don't, that's fine. But I would maybe touch briefly on this topic of the daughter of Babylon that Doug Woodward brings up, because Doug Woodward is someone out there who has done a lot of research and talked a lot about America being what he sees as the daughter of Babylon. And I thought maybe we could touch on that, but you let me know if you have time or not.
No, we got a few minutes. Doug Woodward really deserves to be read by every believer who's interested in the whole concept that America might have actually have something to do in Bible prophecy. He's one of the heavy hitters on the subject. He ought to be on everybody's shelf. There's no doubt about it. Nonetheless, when he looks at like Jeremiah 50, 51, Isaiah 13, Isaiah 47, Zechariah 12, and he sees, the daughter of Babylon in these passages. There's association of America in there. I'm a little hesitant to take that, strictly, because I think that these passages were largely addressing actually historical Babylon. However, that does not mean that there's not spiritual analogies in those passages that pertain to the spirit of Babylon that don't also apply to the United States or to Europe or whoever is going to be the ultimate form of Babylon in the last days.
Yeah.
It would be wrong not to trace Babylon through there.
I agree. And I agree with you on Doug Woodward. He seems to be just a really nice guy, a humble brother in Christ. He's a scholar. And I definitely would encourage people to, you know, to listen and consider his perspective as well. Yeah. I don't personally know him, but he seems to be a great guy, and he's clearly done a lot of research on this topic. And I appreciate all his effort in it. But I would agree. I would even take a separate but maybe parallel perspective to you on the daughter of Babylon thing not being necessarily how Doug Woodward sees it. Because it could be more representing, like Jeremiah 50 and 51 could be more representing historical Babylon like you're thinking possibly. But I would say even if, let's say, it is talking about America Babylon.
Yes.
This is something Doug Woodward says. He says that he sees three Babylons in the end time. He sees a daughter of Babylon. He sees Mystery Babylon and then Babylon the Great. And he says these are different entities. I would disagree with that.
I would.
And I'm going to give my perspective as to why. And one thing is, first of all, the type and the pattern, what we've seen throughout history and we see in Nebuchadnezzar's statue dream is that there's two parts. There's a system or a spirit, and then there's a geographical seat or vessel.
That's right.
So there's two parts. There's not three. And I think that's exactly what we're going to see here at the end. I think we have two parts. For instance, when you're looking at like Revelation 17 and Revelation 18 and considering those, I do believe there's two parts. You're addressing the spirit and the city or the geographical location.
That's right.
And so one thing that Doug Woodward brings up is he brings up how in, for instance, Jeremiah 50 and 51, he says that there's this daughter of Babylon, and that alone exclusively is talking about America. and the Babylon the Great and the Mystery Babylon are definitely not. I disagree with that, because one point I want to mention is that in Jeremiah 50 and 51, the phrase daughter of Babylon is only mentioned once in chapter 50 and once in chapter 51. There's probably 40 other times, I didn't count them, but, you know, a lot, by far the majority of the times, it is simply just called Babylon. It's not called exclusively daughter of Babylon. And then I would reference other scriptures. So, for instance, Isaiah 62:11, because here's the point I want to try and make. The daughter of in scripture is not necessarily a totally separate entity. It can be that thing itself.
That's right.
So I see, for instance, like Isaiah 62:11 through 12, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call him call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So yep. We're talking about Israel, yep. and it's being called the daughter of Zion. And then again, we can go to Zechariah 9:9, and it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt in the foal of an ass. So here we see the prophetic picture of Jesus riding in on the donkey to Jerusalem. And it says, daughter of Jerusalem, he's coming to you. Well, where did he come?
To Jerusalem.
It wasn't another Jerusalem or another thing like Jerusalem. It was the Jerusalem.
That's exactly right.
So that's where I would say
that's
that.
That's an example where we want to be careful that we don't get hyper technical,
yep.
and give something a technical distinction that the Bible itself never makes.
Yes, I agree. So that's where I would say, to Doug's point, when he says the daughter of Babylon has to technically exclusively be a separate entity, I don't think that necessarily holds consistent in scripture. And so that would be my counterpoint.
Yep. Yep.
Well, I think we just about covered everything, unless you have another point that you wanted to bring up.
I was just scrolling through my notes here real quick to see if there's anything that I should bring up that we didn't bring up, but I think we covered, we pretty much covered things pretty significantly.